Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is taken from our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 1, with an emphasis on these words. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Friends, in an age of both toxic masculinity and somehow, as a response, rampant anti-masculinity, Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, doesn't seem to have a whole lot to offer our cultural zeitgeist. After all, here is a man who most manly men would say was kind of a dud. A descendant of King David, but not living in a palace, not a regional governor. The scriptures don't even mention him being on any kind of city council. Instead, he is revealed to us as a common but honest carpenter. This would have been a real blue-collar working stiff, to use the lingo, a real Boy Scout, the kind of unassuming man whom you or I might easily overlook in a crowd, or as Pastor Edwards said in the children's message, just an ordinary Joe. The only unusual thing about Joseph would seem to be his fiancée, Mary, who was suddenly and unexpectedly turned up pregnant by the time we come to the narrative in Matthew chapter 1. This child, of course, was not his, mind you. Boy Scout Joseph was most certainly sure of that. However, instead of dragging Mary through the mud, instead of going to social media and posting their breakup all over the place for maximum impact, Joseph rather resolves to separate from her quietly because we are told he is a decent and caring man. Now, as many of us today might point out, it sounds like he might be kind of a doormat. But of course, this action also shows him firmly to be rooted in the patriarchy, doesn't it? How dare Joseph make all of these high decisions without first consulting Mary? He's treating it as though her fate were entirely in his hands. And by the way, what gives her the right to leave her anyway? Certainly she can do what she wants. Certainly she is not his property. Friends, the point I'm making is this. No matter what cultural lens you're examining this story through, when you look at Joseph, you'd likely be tempted to think of him as a rather unimpressive specimen. Certainly, the whispers going around Nazareth in his own day would have echoed a similar estimation. Joseph was a man between a rock and a hard place. Take his bride Mary and her unborn child who was not his own and deal with a lifetime of public shame? Or the alternative, dump the woman he loves and deal with the guilt of her reproach as a single mother. I can't help but wonder what many of us would have done in a like situation. No doubt our own hurt feelings, our own personal politics, all the societal pressures around us would have led us to make much less considerate actions than seeking a mere quiet divorce. But as Joseph wrestled with this conundrum, and of course its inevitable fallout for him, for Mary, and for the child, something bizarre and wonderful happened. In a dream, the angel Gabriel appeared to Joseph, and he gave him this guidance. He said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Joseph, says the angel, do not fear. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what they are going to say about you and about your family. Don't be afraid of how you're possibly going to raise this child and how it's going to look from a cultural standpoint. Don't be afraid to trust in God and not yourself while everyone around you is leaning on their own wisdom and understanding. Do not fear. And friends, would you know it? Joseph did just that. Boldly, fearlessly even, Joseph, the humble carpenter, woke from his dream, and then he took his bride. He took her unborn child, and he brought them into his home to once more use the language of our world. Joseph responded like a real man. That is to say, he responded in faith. After this text, we really don't hear much about Joseph ever again in the Gospels. He's certainly there at Bethlehem. He brings his wife and son to the temple later like a devout Jew. And he's mentioned briefly later in Luke's Gospel when the young Jesus goes missing at the temple. But otherwise, this is really it for Joseph. You see, the singular defining aspect of his character, as recorded in the Holy Scriptures, is that when God gave this man a difficult task to do, he didn't complain, he didn't question, he didn't doubt. He rose from his sleep, and he did what God made him to do. Joseph was a husband to Mary. Joseph was a father to Jesus. And for this man, that was certainly enough. Therefore, dear friends, let this be the measure of a man for you. Not how boisterous the man is, not how sensitive he is, not how strong he is or brilliant he is, not the size of his muscles or his paycheck, not his machismo or even his politics or scruffy, manly facial hair. Friends, none of these things constitute a real man, but this alone, his faith. Joseph responded to adversity with faith. And in so doing, Joseph, as strange as this might sound, became a type of Christ, a type of his own son, a blessed but lesser image of that whom he was custodian over. And I know what you're thinking, boy, Pastor, when you put it that way, this just sounds like another embarrassment for poor Joseph, right? Wrong. For everything the man Joseph did, for everything that he accomplished in faith, would be completed perfectly by the true man, Jesus. Jesus, like his father Joseph, would be considered quite humble by all worldly metrics. A carpenter's son, a friend of sinners and undesirables, a rabbi rejected by his own congregation. That same measure, Jesus never claimed to be his own man, but in all ways was perfectly submissive to the will of the Father. Not just Joseph, mind you, his heavenly Father. He did not reclaim the throne in Jerusalem. He did not ride into battle on a war horse the way many people expected Messiah to do. He did not so much as deck King Herod in his smug face during his mock trial. And despite all the various paintings I know you have seen of Jesus, the scriptures sadly make no mention of him having a particularly impressive beard. To all the measures of a man that we make up for ourselves, the manly man, the perfect gentleman, the brilliant self-made man, this Jesus doesn't fit into any of these worldly molds. Instead, Jesus, the son of Joseph the carpenter, even son of the Most High God, models perfect manhood to us by perfect obedience, perfect submission, and perfect faith. In these ways, he lives up to his namesake, and he fulfills the prophecy the angel Gabriel made to save his people from their sins. Yet even this, Jesus does in a most unexpected way. Not by beating down the devil in mortal combat, but by suffering and dying on a cross. For the man, Jesus says, "My power is made perfect in weakness." For his tormentors and killers, the man Jesus would pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." For his church, his royal subjects, the man Jesus stoops down to serve them, saying, "Take, eat, and take drink. My body and blood freely given and shed for you." Humility, service, obedience, and faith. These are the marks of manhood which are modeled for you by the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Likewise, these are the traits that we saw in his father Joseph. Indeed, it's the whole reason that he is remembered in the great story of Advent. For how would we speak of Joseph today were he to decide to get up from his dream and doubt and divorce Mary? No, Joseph responded in faith, and as his eternal reward, he received the Christ. Men of faith, what kind of man do you seek to be? No doubt we wouldn't mind the muscles and the machismo and the epic beards, but if I may be so bold as to offer an alternative, why not start with Joseph and end with Jesus? In whatever vocation God has placed you, brothers, in whatever he is calling you to do, respond in faith and receive the Christ. This Advent season, as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus, the perfect man, may we strive to imitate him in all of our works and deeds. May we be the type of Christ to the world around us, that they might know not how great we are, but how great he is. In love and charity, in humility and in service, may we strive against the selfish and childish wisdom that the world makes known to us by making known to it the goodness and mercy which God has shown in the person of his Son, the forgiveness won for us by the man, and the life given to us by our God. Let this be the measure of a man for you, the man who receives all that the Lord gives with a willing spirit and a joyful hope. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in the same Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.